Titus 3, 12 through 15, and then I'll pray. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. Our people must also learn to engage in good works, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Father, thank you for the time that we've had in Titus. As I've heard prayed by others, it's been good to see the depths that are in this short little book, so much packed into one, such a short little book that it's easy to overlook what's here. But thank you for unfolding your word for us. Thank you for unfolding the words themselves for us. And we pray you'll do so again in this last passage that we will look at for now. And may the rippling effect of our time in this book carry on for days and weeks and even years to come. We know that you have grown us in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and we know you will continue to do so as we seek him, seek you above all, for your glory in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Making it personal is what I have entitled this last message. This last sermon from Titus is a good one for the first Sunday of this new year, I think. Paul makes an abrupt turn to what is personal here. There's not much of a segue from verse 11 to verse 12. He just turns it to the closing, and he turns it to what is personal. What was personal between him and Titus? What was personal between the Cretan Christians and those around them on Crete, as well as between Titus, the Cretan Christians, and Paul's ministry team? Now, what does that have to do with the new year? I will nail that down, hopefully, for you in the conclusion. But I will point you in that direction now. And for any that didn't see it, I posted this on Facebook about the new year. I said this: many have been waiting for the new year to have a new beginning. That's something that people look forward to for a new year for. Maybe I can start over, get on a new track, get on a new path. And I ask this, and I ask it now: what really changed for that to happen with the final tick of 2021's clock? What magical thing happened between the last second in 2021 and the first second in 2022? Why do people hang so much on that shift? We all know a new beginning doesn't happen from the outside in. It happens from the inside out, right? So, as I quoted Romans 12:2 on that post, I quote it now. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. The renewing of your mind. That's how we have a new beginning. Well, in thinking about the will of God in this last passage of Titus, let's think about how we need to renew our minds regarding what is to be personal to us. That's what I want to drive at going into this. How are we to make these things personal? These things of our faith, our relationships with each other, our callings from God. So we start with the first point, a personal call. Look closely at what he says in verse 12. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Now, Paul was a praying man. All right, everything he did in prayer. Every decision he made in prayer. He always sought the Lord's will, for his next step. He lived in submission to God. So I have no doubt that in prayer, Paul made a very practical decision to spend the winter at Nicopolis. By this time, by the time he wrote this letter, he was probably well along in years. And I don't have to tell some of you that that comes with not getting around as well. And the bitter cold of winter can be a heavy hammer blow to an aging body. So this is probably a very practical decision on his part, a very strategic decision to stay put. Maybe this was going to be a particularly hard winter. So he planted himself there at Nicopolis. And knowing Paul, Nicopolis was likely a port city or on a busy commerce crossroads so that he could steadily evangelize people there coming in and out and export the gospel at the same time while managing and mobilizing his ministry team, which still included Titus. Okay? That's important for what we see here. Paul's assignment for Titus on Crete was going to end when he sent Artemas or Tychicus to replace him. Therefore, Titus needed to be ready to be replaced. He needed to plan ahead and prepare for his departure. He needed to think about what he was leaving behind for his replacement. We all do. Guys, listen to me. Whether we have an assignment for a day or a year or a lifetime, it is temporary. Okay? Every assignment is temporary. I won't fill this spot forever. I won't be in this position forever. If in God's providence this church persists, He already has my replacement in mind. Okay? What will I leave behind for Him? How will my ministry affect His? Will I leave this church better than when I came? That's how Titus should have been thinking. That's what Paul was sparking him to think about in heading for his final days on the island of Crete. Paul was calling Titus to rejoin him at the hub of their mutual ministry. Where was the most personal call? Who did the most personal call come from? It came from the Lord. Who called Paul to be who he was? The Lord did. Who called Titus to his ministry? The Lord did. The most personal call was between each of them and the Lord. The Lord had called each of them to their ministries in their respective roles together. We have to understand their callings were still intertwined so that Titus still had work to do with Paul. When the time came, he needed to make every effort to get back to him and carry that work on. And we're getting at the way Titus was to be thinking. Listen to me. He was not to get too comfortable with island life on Crete, as we all need to be careful with in putting down roots. Okay? Some roots God will grow deep for generations to come. Some of you all have been in this area for generations, right? You've seen generations come and go. And it's very likely that in God's providence and plan for you, you'll die here. And it's very likely that's what He's wanted all along. Put down some deep roots here. But other roots will grow just deep enough to produce the exact fruit for that exact time. That was the case for Titus. Paul was giving him a heads up. Okay? You're not there permanently. When the time comes, come back to me. So that's the mentality Titus was going at his ministry with. I've heard it said, you unpack all your bags when you step into a ministry role, but you leave one still packed. You always have that mentality that I'm here to do the work God has me here to do, no matter how long that takes, but I'm always ready if He calls to go. Titus just happened to have the clear call that point was coming. However, Paul did not want Titus to unplug prematurely or start coasting, and that leads to the second point, a personal concern. First, a personal concern for traveling missionaries. Verse 13, diligently help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way so that nothing is lacking for them. Zenas the lawyer and Apollos probably brought Titus this letter. They were probably the carriers of this letter. And as they went on their way, Titus was to help them on their way with such diligence that nothing was lacking for them. He was to make sure that they could go on with no concern for lacking a bite of food, a drop of water, a cent of money, or a stitch of clothing. He was to make sure they had no concerns for anything they needed. You know, guys, traveling missionaries must be willing to answer that call of God, whatever the cost. But we that send them must make a point to minimize that cost for them. I'll have a lot more to say about that in next Sunday school. But we have a responsibility, those of us that send missionaries out. Now, we're all missionaries in some sense. Some stay, some go. We're all called to go to our neighbor. We're all going in that sense. But in the sense that some actually pack up and they hit the road, that's a different kind of calling. We as Southern Baptists have, you know, prided ourselves, and I use that word loosely, because of course it's all by God's grace. But we have prided ourselves for decades on how we can send, through the work of the cooperative program, we can send missionaries far and wide to the remotest parts of the earth. We've been doing that for a long time. And our work has been very effective. We're glad for that. And in that work, in sending them the way we do, I believe, and I believe this because I see it in Scripture, we should make a point to minimize the cost for them, even while God puts the call on them, no matter what the cost. Does that make sense? That's what Paul was telling Titus to do for those guys. Listen, they hit the road not knowing what was going to happen anywhere on that road. But Paul told Titus, you make sure, as best you can, that they don't lack a single thing. You make sure as best as you can to provide everything in your power to minimize their cost out on that road. Guys, he was to make their well-being his personal concern. He was to make it his personal concern. And that's what we should do. Just because those missionaries travel out of sight doesn't mean it should be out of sight, out of mind. It should be our personal concern that they are well taken care of, as Titus was to do for Zenas and Apollos. And Titus was to pass on that mentality, pass on that diligence in doing good. So we see a personal concern for pressing needs. Verse 14, our people, overall, he's dealing with the big picture here, our people must also learn to engage in good works or good deeds, whichever one your translation says, to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Now, remember the title of the series on Titus, In Order and Doing Good. So let's review a little bit, okay? Go back to chapter 1, verse 16, on what we've seen about doing good. Talking about the false teachers. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for what? Any good work, any good deed. They're worthless for doing anything that's good. Chapter 2, verse 7, talking to Titus, in all things, show yourself to be a model of good works. Okay? Chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. In chapter 3, verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed God will be intent to lead in good works. These things are good and profitable for men. And now, we come to this. Our people must also learn to engage in good works to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. Paul adds this angle in all the good that we are to do, and understanding how much of a priority this mindset is to God, in all the good we are to do in this fallen world, he adds this angle. Make sure they learn to meet pressing needs. Now, guys, there's a place for a healthy imagination and thinking of good works to do. You know, there are people gifted that way. You sit them down at a table and tell them, think of some good ministries that the church can engage in. Think of some things we can do out in the community just to show the goodness of God, just to tell people that we love them. They're going to come up with some good stuff. Okay? Just using their imaginations, they will come up with some really good things to do out and about to show God's goodness. But guys, we have to stay mindful of those moments when no imagination is needed. We must stay mindful of those moments when God puts in front of us a clear, black and white, pressing need. We don't need to think about it. We don't need to use our imagination trying to come up with something to do about it. It's just clear in what it is. We see just from the need itself, this is what we need to do. And that's why Paul pressed this here. He didn't want the Cretans just running around. Let's just think of something good to do while in being all wrapped up in that high, because there's a kind of high that you can get into in that. Just thinking of all the good stuff we can do. Don't get so wrapped up in that they fail to meet the pressing needs on the ground in the trenches that are clearly seen. They can be clearly seen. We need to look down and see what's right in front of us. Needs that are so clear. Pressing needs require as much help as we can give as soon as we can give it. To not put that point on our good works, according to Paul, is to be unfruitful. Okay? We can do all the good things in the world that we can come up with, and if we're not meeting people where they are in the needs that they have, we are still unfruitful. So we have to be willing to get down in the trenches of life with them. To be unfruitful is unhealthy for us, and it's not glorifying to God. Remember what Jesus says about how he's John 15. He's the what? He's the vine. We're the what? We're the branches. Why is the vine nourishing the branches? What does he say? It's so that you'll grow. And in growing, What is God doing? He's the vine dresser. As the vine dresser, what's he doing? He's pruning. What's the whole point of the nourishment and the pruning process? According to Jesus, so that you will bear much fruit. Much fruit. And why does he say we're to do that? For our fullness of joy and the glory of the Father. Okay. So Paul's stressing here, make sure that our people, as much as you are able, Titus, and every pastor coming after him, make sure that our people understand this. Meet those pressing needs so that we are not unfruitful. So that we are fruitful for our joy and the glory of God in doing good for those people. That leads us to a personal connection. Verse 15. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. What was in their greetings? What really is in a greeting? What does it accomplish? What does it mean for me to tell Joe I said hi? What does it mean for Joe to in turn tell somebody to tell me? Well, I say hi back. That's it. That's it. A personal connection across the distance of their separation. They're in your heart. You're in my heart. You're on my mind. You're in my prayers. I'm thinking about you. All those with Paul wanted Titus to know that they were thinking of him. They loved him. And Paul wanted all those around Titus that loved Paul and his team, he wanted them to know that they all were thinking of them too. Wasn't leaving anybody out. Remember, guys, that this is a God-breathed greeting. This is a part of God-breathed Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is what? God-breathed. And that certainly includes the greetings, doesn't it? The introductions and the closings. This is part of Scripture, and it should cause us to pause and think about what is so important to God for Him to include in His God-breathed Scriptures. A greeting. It's important that we reach out to each other and reconnect regularly. Because what is life always threatening to do? Pull us apart. All the stuff going on. I'm not talking about the tragedies and the really hard tribulations. I'm just talking about the normal routines of life. Just the stuff we've got going on. The normal ins and outs of working and taking care of families. Keeping the bills paid and the house clean, the cars running. All the normal stuff is always threatening to pull us apart. We have to make a point to regularly reconnect. And in regularly reconnecting, we must remember a most important personal concern. Last part of verse 15. How does he close the whole letter? Grace be with you all. Now, let's not read that and only think, how nice. How nice of Paul. And I've told you before, so many people get the wrong picture of Paul. He's this hard-nosed, black and white, gospel drum-pounding missionary that didn't take no prisoners. Everywhere he went, hitting people up one side and the other with the truth of God. Just beating people up and down with the Bible. And I've told you before, that's the wrong picture of Paul. I mean, we saw that right in the very opening of the letter. This, how important the grace of God was to him in being a channel of that grace. He loved people. So we see his love here. But let's not read those words and just think, oh, how nice of Paul to wish them grace. Well, guys, it's not how nice, it's how necessary. It's how necessary. What more pressing need is there than God's grace? Remember, God's grace is His undeserved determination and doing of good for us. Everything above ground is by grace, right? Every step forward from the fall, every breath of air, everything in life, He gives to all of us, life, breath, and all things, right? All by grace. So, what more important need, what more pressing need is there for us than God's grace. What sustained Paul? Through all the things he suffered, what sustained him? What did he always fall back on? What did he always stand on? Well, we don't have to wonder. He tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, dealing with his thorn in the flesh, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. So picture that. Three times on his knees, crying out to God, crying out to the Lord Jesus, please take this thorn out of my flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was something miserable. He's pleading with the Lord, take it away from me. What was the Lord's response? Verse 9, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul then says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. All because of what? Because of grace. I've learned this lesson, Paul says, in all my suffering, in the deepest, darkest corners of my tribulation, I have learned this lesson from the Lord. His grace is sufficient for me, because in my weakness, he makes me strong. And that's why he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So what more pressing need do we have? You think about all the things that we can live without. Can you live without a limb? Can you live without perfect health? You can live a while without some food, a little while without some water. You think about all the things that we can go through life not having and still live. Maybe not as happily as we would like, but there are things that we can do without. Guys, we cannot live without God's grace. We don't have eternal life without God's grace, right? Therefore, we must always be praying for each other. It's not just a nicety, it's a necessity. Grace be with you. Grace be with you. May you have the full measure of God's grace that is sufficient for you. No matter what you're going through in this moment, no matter what you will go through tomorrow, may God's grace be with you. Sufficient for every moment, sufficient for every trial, sufficient for all your suffering, for all the strength you need. God's grace be with you. So heading into this new year, let's set our minds on growing in order and in doing good. Let's keep asking God to show us what remains to be improved. How are we to grow next? If we're growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's the next step of our growth? What still remains to be put in place, as Paul told Titus was to happen on the island of Crete for those churches? Father, for us as Roth First Baptist Church, what still remains to be put in order? What are we to do next? And What good do you want us doing in this community, in this state, in this nation, and yes, guys, even in the world? Because what we do here has ripple effects far beyond what we imagine in God's providence. I really believe that. And we need to make it personal. You know what I'm saying? I'm saying take it to heart. Make it personal for you. I need to make it personal for me. We make it personal as a church, and what we are as a church is to be personal to us as individuals. It needs to matter. So let's ask ourselves some questions. How do we need to renew our minds regarding the personal call of God for each of us and how He intertwines our callings? Listen to me, when He called me to be a pastor, He did not set me up as a Lone Ranger to do that. I'm not isolated in my calling. My calling has connection to somebody else's calling. My calling has connection to your calling. No matter what you're called to do, you have a calling from God if you're a child of God. And how we work together in our roles matters just as much now, here, today, as it did between Paul and Titus then. God had called them to something, and He had called them to it together, and it mattered how they worked that out, and it matters for you and me too. We must take that personally, because it's very personal between us and the Lord, right? It matters how I fulfill this calling in my walk with the Lord, does it not? I've heard guys talk like I can walk away from this and I can continue in my walk in the Lord like nothing's ever changed. Not unless the Lord's called you to walk away from it. Whatever calling the Lord has put on my life, whatever calling the Lord has put on your life, until He lifts it, it's very personal between Him and you and Him and me, how we work that out. And it matters to us together and how He intertwines us. How do we need to renew our minds regarding how personal the pressing needs of others are to us? We have a lot going on, and it's so easy to just put up this glaze of distance, this you know, just shut off what's going on around us because it just gets to be too much to deal with. Guys, I get that, but we need to take it personal. What others need around us. How do we need to renew our minds regarding our personal connections with each other as well as our personal concern for each other? Regularly reconnecting. Whether it's once a week, twice a week, once a month, twice a month, once a year. We're not just talking about us, we're talking about fellowship with other believers and other churches too. Even other denominations. We need to take those connections personally. We need to make those concerns personal. I certainly see that need in myself. I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching this to you. Because I certainly have that strong tendency to isolate. It's just part of who I am. I've always done it. That's been one of my strongest, one of my hardest challenges in pastoral ministry. I close with this. A new year does you no good without a new you. Jesus Christ can't be Lord and Savior out there. He must be Lord and Savior in here. And you... People can talk about all the new beginnings they want to talk about. They can work through all the ways they can start something new. But if they're not a new man or new woman in Christ, it's all in vain. Why could Paul talk to Titus the way he did? Because he was a brother in Christ. Why could Paul say to him, "Grace be with you all"? Because he was talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. They were new creations in Christ. And guys, whatever God wants to do with us walking out these doors, I pray for something new for you and God's grace for you. But that starts with a new heart. So, do you have a new heart in Christ? Are you a new man, a new woman in Christ? Because when Jesus calls, He calls you to a new birth. He calls you to a new life. He calls you to turn from the old and be the new. He calls you to leave behind the old things and look for the new things to come. Lewis?